pray together. So, Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that there are these times in our lives where we get to pray and our hearts are laid bare, at least before you. And whether it's in silence or in speaking or maybe someone praying for us, or sometimes, Lord, it is the words from your word that direct and guide us, we're thankful that you give us this awesome way of connecting with you, but also connecting with each other. And Lord, we would ask that now as we do open your word, there would be a sense of anticipation, a sense of longing to hear from you. Not so much hearing from me or some other human voice, but Spirit of Jesus, come among us now and move among us now and also speak to us now. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. And then help us to respond, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take out our Bibles, or maybe open your phone and get your Bible app ready. This morning we're going to read a couple of passages from the book of Exodus. And if you're here at Nelson Avenue on a somewhat regular basis, we were in Exodus this past fall for a number of weeks. And now we're returning to, at least for one Sunday morning, to talk about prayer and to pick up a passage there. I know we've already said Happy New Year, but one more time, Happy New Year, Happy New Decade. Thankful for this church community and thankful for this morning service for the worship team. Some great songs they've led us in, and for Grayson's leadership as hosting of the service, and also for the shift cars. This sort of new tradition that we have here at Nelson Avenue, these 2020 Bible verses. I know we can't all share our Bible verses this morning, but mine, I thought I'd at least say it out loud so that maybe you can pray for me and pray for each other that these things would happen among us. This year, the Bible verses were very much in the direction of how do we live together as a community, whether a community at work or at school or here in the church or friends or family. So my verse, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. And I would encourage you, if you're able to at least share your verse with one other person sometime this day or this week. Just even saying it out loud maybe helps that verse stay in our minds and in our hearts. And maybe just tuck it away in your wallet or purse or Bible and come back to it from time to time. I'm having a tough time believing it's already 2020. I can remember 1991. I can remember 1986. I can even remember 1973. Kind of traumatic year for me. We moved, and I had to spend a week at a friend's house, and that was traumatic as I think back to it. And now, it's already 2020. Our family, our kids can't believe that I was barely alive in 1969 for the moon landing. That was a year and a half, and they are always like, whoa, Dad, you were barely alive in 1969. And this seems like ancient history to them, and now here we are, 2020. For me, it feels amazing. If you have a mailbox in the foyer, if you're a regular attender here, a member, you should have one. There is a letter, typically in the beginning of January, I write there's a short letter to you, some thoughts and thanks, so you're welcome to check that out later today or this week. And as the bulletin said, I do want to say out loud a huge thank you to you as a church community. The bulletin says we almost made our budget. I'm going to say, well, we came so close, we basically made our budgets. So thank you for generosity throughout the year, but also especially November, December. And not just financially, but I always sense in December something happens. I wish it was December all the time, because things happen. Like I see people, oh, here's a card. Oh, Merry Christmas. Oh, will you come over to my house? Like all these things that happen, so other-oriented. And then comes January. Oh, and I wish, and I was praying this morning with the prayer team before the service, Lord, some of that spillover from December, let it happen also into 2020. Lord, keep us doing those kinds of things, even though it's not Christmas anymore, but into the new year. So may it happen among us. This morning, Pastor Dale. I call him Pastor Dale because Dale brought the message last week. Last week, Sunday, sorry I wasn't here, but heard great things about it. So this morning, Exodus chapter 8 and Exodus chapter 10.
All right, let's... Susan, is it? There it goes. Exodus chapter 8. We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me. Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, for the last number of years, I don't know if you remember, but typically on the first Sunday of the new year, we spend some time in a service focused on prayer. I don't know if any of you remember that. So typically, the last number of years, whether it's January 5 or 6 or 1 or 2, whatever the first Sunday is, it's kind of like a prayer Sunday. And this morning, I'm thankful. You know, we've had spoken prayer. And for me, songs of worship can be prayer. And we've had prayer before the service in the prayer room. After the service, we're going to invite you to come forward if you're willing to for a time of prayer. So lots of different ways of praying in the service. And this week as well, on the back of the bulletin, there are some prayer opportunities for us to be involved in. I know not all of us can attend all of them or maybe even any of them. As God leads you, you know, maybe there's an opportunity for you to pray on your own or with others this week. But here at Nelson Avenue, Tuesday morning, 10 o'clock, a short half an hour time of prayer in the fireside room. Thursday evening, just as the worship team is gathering, we're going to gather at 7 o'clock in the prayer room for prayer. And then especially, I want to highlight this coming Saturday night, 6:30, we're going to join with the Metro Life small group. For a time, I was told food, singing, and then prayer together. We're going to meet at Judy Chee's place here in the Metrotown area. And I would love a number of you to join us for prayer that night. So I would love, if possible, we kind of just fill up Judy's apartments with people eating, singing, and then praying. And I want to invite you to come for two reasons. One of them is for prayer. And secondly, for those of you who say, oh, small group. I've heard about small groups. What does a small group look like? I would love for you to come and sort of get a sense or a feel for what a small group at Nelson Avenue feels like, and maybe pique your interest for you to join a small group sometime later this year. So this is our prayer Sunday. I sometimes do sense, sometimes it's kind of like, I kind of just feel it. Sometimes I actually hear it. I sometimes sense or hear some pushback on the focus on prayer. I sometimes sense and maybe hear people say, why talk about prayer again? Why all this focus on prayer? What does prayer really accomplish? Let's stop praying. Let's start doing. I'm sick and tired of talking and praying. Let's do something. Let's get out in the community and do something. And I understand some of that because I sometimes feel that in my own heart. Like, why are we gathered here again this morning to worship God? Let's get out there and do something. But I've learned that I don't want to pit, I don't want to, you know, make a division between either we pray or either we do. Either we pray or either we work. We cannot be simply a praying church, but neither can we simply be a doing church. We have to find a way, following the pattern of Jesus, I believe, to be a church community individually, but also together, that's finding the rhythm that Jesus had, lots of doing, teaching, preaching, healing, miracles, but also as we read the Gospels, lots of time, quite amazing, lots of time also praying. Jesus resting in the presence of his Father. So for me, a vision for the church is the life of Jesus among us. Not just kind of maybe feeling Jesus, warm fuzzies, the character of Jesus, maybe all those things, but also the rhythms of Jesus in the life of the church. And part of that rhythm is finding the rhythm of working and doing and praying and trying to do that together. And this morning, as we pray in the service and talk about prayer, what really we're trying to do is the moments of prayer, or whenever we start to pray or experience prayer, it's really meant to be kind of a small snapshot of the whole of our life. So prayer this morning, or if you're praying on your own or praying with others, is always meant to be kind of a little microcosm of the big macrocosm of our lives. We so often, and when I say we, I mean we, right? All of us, we so often compartmentalize. So we put prayer in a little box. Now it's time to pray. Now it's time, prayer time. Instead of thinking prayer is meant to be our life, right? Not just tucked away somewhere, we pull it out once in a while. Oh, I mean, this is our family. You know, it's dinner time. We got to pray beforehand. You know, that's our time to pray. Instead of thinking about prayer as, well, you could walk and be praying at the same time, or jog and be praying at the same time, or talking with others and also praying, or even eating or drinking and praying, or believe it or not, it could be watching a movie and you're still engaged with God in your mind or your heart, or you're studying and you're praying, or you're making a decision at work and you're praying. That prayer is not just moments in our lives, but it's woven throughout the whole of our lives. This morning, as we're thinking about prayer, we're also trying to follow the invitation of the Bible. and I use that word deliberately. We can talk about commandments, which are in the Bible, certainly, and, you know, things we're supposed to do. But when we hear these commandments, I really want us to hear the invitation of God into a certain kind of life. So not just you have to, but Jesus calling us into a certain kind of living. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2, just a couple of verses about prayer where the scriptures invite us, Romans 12, 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Which seems to me that it's both in times of joy and affliction. Interesting, the verse has both of them, right? Joys and sorrows, that faithfulness in prayer is called for. And I believe some of you receive this verse for 2020, Romans 12, 12. A verse that's meant to be, just to remind you again, not just, you know, Amanda, be faithful in prayer, but as so often in the New Testament, y'all, right? All of you together, individually certainly, but all of you together, as a community, as a family, as a people, be faithful in prayer. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17, rejoice. Oh, sorry, not the whole verse. Sorry. Rejoice always. Pray always, basically, another paraphrase that I'm making up. Give thanks in always, all circumstances. This verse really focusing on always rejoicing, always prayerful, always giving thanks in all circumstances. And as we think about prayer, we're hearing the invitation of God's Word, the Bible, the invitation of Jesus, but we're also hearing from different Christian believers who have experienced the power or the intimacy, the awe of prayer. So Pastor Tim Keller, one quote from him this morning, and the only one this morning, the only quotes, prayer. And I find, you know, this kind of quote so honest, right? Prayer, though so often draining and even in agony. Thank you, someone, for being honest about prayer. It's not always, oh, it's so great, so awesome to pray. No, no, it can be draining and in agony, is in the long run, the long term, the greatest source of power possible. It can be agonizing to pray and draining to pray and difficult to pray. And I don't want to pray. But when we actually pray, it is the way to the greatest source of power possible. Not power like I have power, as we typically think about power. Power to hurt you or harm you, or I'm stronger than you, or I'm going to show off all my power, or I'm going to make myself look great because I got so much power. But the power that comes as we access the power of Christ in prayer is the power to pray for others, or the power to forgive, or the power to be kind, or the power to follow Jesus when it's really difficult, or the power to keep going as a spouse or a parent or a friend, the power to humble ourselves, the power to sing when I don't really want to sing. And so often the power of Christ in times of sufferings and trials and agonies. You know, we think about the Christian life, let's say, as power. We think about strong people. We think about people who have it all together. But my continual experience is when I actually bend my knees physically and pray, even for a few moments, this is what the Bible talks about, the power of Christ. Right? Humbling ourselves. Sometimes we have to physically get a little bit lower. We kneel as citizens and servants before the King. And it's in this posture, whether physically or in our hearts, this is where we find the power Christ has for us. Now this morning we're focused on these somewhat kind of meaningless verses from the story of Exodus. Exodus chapter 10. Dale read a couple of passages from Exodus chapter 8 and 10. I'm going to focus on the verses from Exodus chapter 10. Almost like throwaway verses, right? Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and says, "I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more. Pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me." And this is happening in the midst of the eighth plague or the eighth wonder. It is the plague or the wonder of the locusts or the grasshoppers. And Pharaoh, quite surprising actually, because Pharaoh is who? Someone said God? He is basically God on the earth for the Egyptians. He's like almost divine. When he dies, he'll become fully divine. So this Pharaoh, this king, this almost God, the big man on campus, he shouldn't have to humble himself before anyone. Right? He's got the power, the army, the throne. But after eight plagues, he's asking again, "Man, I've sinned, pray for me, take the plague away from me." It's kind of a little bit of groveling or humbling or asking. "I don't really want to ask you for this, but I have to ask you because nothing else is working." So it's amazing that Pharaoh does this. For me, more amazing is, and it's not going to be on the screen this morning, but the next verse tells us, as Dale read it, Moses left Pharaoh and he prayed to the Lord. So it's amazing that Pharaoh asks for prayer and asks for forgiveness and recognizes, "I'm doing something wrong." And we might wonder, is he really being honest? Because he just continues in the same pattern over and over again. But for me, more amazing than Pharaoh's request is Moses saying, "I will pray for you." And he does pray for Pharaoh, and God stops the plague. And I say it's more amazing that Moses said, "Yes, I will pray for you," and prayed for Pharaoh, because although Pharaoh is the king and the leader and almost divine according to the Egyptians, who else is Pharaoh? His brother, okay. There's some sort of connection between Moses and Pharaoh's family. But in the story of Exodus, Pharaoh is also the evil one. Right? He is the slave enforcer. He is the serpent. He's the abuser. He's the oppressor. He's the bad guy. He's the bully. He's the enemy. So I find amazing, here comes the bully, here comes the abuser, here comes the oppressor, "Pray for me, please pray for me." And Moses, who I assume is getting a little bit tired of having to constantly go and ask Pharaoh, "Let these people go." I'll pray for you. I'll pray. That must have taken a bunch of strength and grace, and I'm going to say momentous, that Moses says, "I will pray for you, you bully, you oppressor, you the bad guy, you who's holding on so tightly to my people." So this is in some ways a throwaway detail in the story, and maybe, you know, some of you might say, "Well, you're kind of sucking a lot out of that verse there, Pastor Yo. You know, like, it's Prayer Sunday. Couldn't it be something a little better, a little more, you know, like actually on prayer, not just kind of this little detail in the story?" And maybe, except, you know, Dale read two places. Now there's a second time that Pharaoh's asking Moses to be like a mediator. "I need someone to mediate between me and your God." And then later on, as we keep reading the story of Exodus, we actually have an occasion. There's three chapters put together, chapters 32, 33, 34, where it's no longer Pharaoh. Now it's the people of Israel who make this golden idol, this golden calf, sort of do the worst thing possible in the desert against God. And who has to mediate for them? Because God wants to wipe them out. Again, we have Moses kind of standing in the way, telling God, no, don't wipe these people out, because if you do, all the nations are going to laugh at you, God. Who is this God? Took these people out of Egypt and destroyed them in the wilderness. God, don't do that. For the sake of your name, don't do that. And then Moses, as a mediator for Pharaoh, but especially for the people of Israel, the good guys, is pointing ahead, and this is something as believers, as Christian church, we don't talk about enough. He's pointing ahead to the role that Jesus has praying for us. Not just when he was on the earth, but the Bible tells us Jesus continues this ministry of prayer for us even now. So Jesus as the mediator, who also calls us to be mediators, he says, pray for your friends. Go ahead and pray for your friends. Your mom, dad, sure. Your neighbors, sure. But pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who are persecuting you. And then I think Paul, the writer, picks up one of his letters when he says, I want you, when you get together in the context of worship, I want you to pray for kings and all those in authority. And maybe he's thinking back to Moses praying for the king of Egypt. I don't know. But this call, whether the kings and those authorities are asking you to pray for them, I want you to pray for them. Be mediators between God and them. And then there's this moment, we're not going to go into the whole story this morning, but later on in Exodus, Exodus chapter 19, we get a sense of what God's plan is with the Exodus. He brings the people to Mount Sinai, and he tells them, look what I've done for you. I've carried you as an eagle, like a mother eagle. I've carried you. I've taken you out of slavery. I've brought you to Mount Sinai. And the reason I've done that is that you would be for me a kingdom of priests or a kingdom of mediators for the whole world. Priests were like mediators between God and the people because they would teach the people, talk to the people, so they would represent God. But when the people brought their offerings and sacrifices, they would represent the people to God. And Moses says, or God says through Moses, I want all of you, not just the priests, but I want all of you to be a kingdom, a nation of priests for the sake of the world. And then finally this morning, I'm just kind of connecting some dots this morning, at least for me, hopefully it's helpful for you. I'm thinking about Jesus in the prayer that he taught his disciples. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we've prayed that prayer before here at Nelson Avenue. You probably prayed that prayer on your own, I assume, I hope. But I'm struck this morning, the assumption is when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it's done in heaven, the assumption is in heaven, that's the place or the realm where the will of God is being done perfectly. And the kingdom of God is happening perfectly. So our prayer is that will being done in heaven, the kingdom of God in heaven, may that happen on the earth like it's happening in heaven. We want there to be a direct correlation between earth and heaven, which is not a little prayer, right? That's not At least for me, it's not a little prayer. We want all the will of God happening in heaven and all the kingdom of God that happens in heaven. We want all of that happening on the earth. All the places and spaces on the earth, which are a lot of places and spaces and peoples. So this morning, at least for a little bit, I want to continue the prayers we started earlier. And I want to continue praying. I'm going to ask us to continue praying, because this is part of our calling, to be mediators, to be priests on behalf of those on the earth to God in heaven, whether people are asking for our prayers or not. So I know in this passage from Exodus, Pharaoh's asking, pray for me. But I think other passages like Jesus and the Apostle Paul teach us they don't have to ask you. You can just pray for your enemies without them asking you. You can pray for kings without them asking for it. So this morning I want to ask us as a church community for a few moments. We think about the earth and all the places on the earth. We've done some of that already, but to continue in that prayer, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth. So in Metro Town, in Edmonds, in our communities and neighborhoods and schools, the cities in which we live, our province, our country, to pray for mayors and premiers and prime ministers, to think about the places we've come from, but also other places. We've already prayed for Australia this morning, but Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, Egypt, North Korea. And then, of course, Iran and the States. Like, that just happened the last few days. And so I, you know, getting this service together and getting this message together, and then, well, this has to be one thing we pray about this morning. So I'm going to invite us into this time of prayer this morning. And as Grayson said before, just from where you are, if you would take one of the things I've mentioned, or something else that I didn't mention, something in the world, something for a leader, something for a country, something for a people, something for a neighborhood, and praying for God's will and the kingdom of God to come on that part of the earth as it's happening or coming in heaven. Yeah. I have to be honest with you this morning. I can pray a generic prayer for some of these places. For the situation between Iran and the States, I was thinking, what exactly do I pray there? And we want to pray for peace and that it doesn't escalate, but are there specific prayers that we can be praying into those situations? So let me start, and then just for a few moments, if some of you would stand or sit wherever you are and just pray for something, for someone on the earth, a leader, a country, a neighborhood, a school, someone you're thinking about this morning. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, the calling seems to be very clear. Lord, even those who would hate us, those who might persecute us, those who might want to wipe out Christian believers from the face of the earth, Lord, also praying for them. So, Father, hear us this morning. Hear our prayers, whether we say them out loud or in our hearts. Hear us as we pray for the world, as we pray for the earth. And, Father, we recognize that sometimes it's tough for us to know exactly what to pray. But regarding conflicts in our world, especially this most recent conflict that seems so, has potential for so much harm in the world, between the United States and Iran, Lord, I pray, how long? How long, O Lord, will the nations rival? How long will the nations posture before each other and not humble themselves before you, the living God? How long, O Lord, will this go on? And we would pray that you would bring an end, not just to this conflict, but to all kinds of conflicts in the world. Not so much, Lord, and yes, for our sake and for their sake, but also for your sake, O God, that people would bend their knees and they would bring a prayer of humility and confession and acknowledgement to you, Lord Jesus. So, Father, hear our prayers this morning for other places and peoples and countries and neighborhoods. Father, again, we also pray this morning for our Prime Minister. We actually don't pray for him enough, O Lord. The role that Canada has in the world is a gift from you. And so, Lord, be with our Prime Minister and all of the leaders around him, that our government would lead this country well, and it would lead this country for the sake of all the citizens in this country. Lord, so much else we could pray about and ask that you'd bring places and peoples and leaders to our minds. I do feel, Lord, that although it's difficult sometimes to know the words to pray for someone else, for President Trump, oh Lord. Lord, from my vantage point as one person on the earth, he seems so proud, so arrogant. He seems like he'll never say sorry. He'll never bend his knee. He'll never confess he's done something maybe wrong. And so, Lord, for him and other leaders who do not have the humility of Jesus, I pray that they would be given that. It's a gift from you, O Lord. Humble before his wife, humble before his family, humble before his cabinets. In the midst of all the decisions leaders have to make, also the ability to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I did wrong, I said wrong, I repent. Lord, grant the President and the United States that gift from you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.